The following message is brought to you by Berean Bible Church and may be used and distributed free of charge. For more free audio, video, and text resources, be sure to visit www.BereanBibleChurch.org. Thank you.
Good morning, Bereans. We're going to continue our study of 1 Peter this morning, actually beginning chapter 5. And as we come to this final chapter of Peter's letter, we come to a change in focus. Up to now, we've received instructions as to how the saints should behave in the world, and he has shown us the example of Christ as an illustration of how we're to behave, particularly in the face of persecution. But now the focus changes as Peter addresses the leaders of these communities in the first four verses of chapter 5. Verse 1 and 2, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Now, the main intent of this section of Scripture is wrapped up in the first word of verse 2, shepherd. That's the main verb. That's the main thrust. That's the exhortation. Peter is saying, "I exhort the elders, shepherd the flock of God." And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. All right. And next week, we'll come back and look at these first four verses and I'll exegete these verses. But right now, I just want to focus on this idea of the elders and shepherding the flock. This passage is unique because it's the only passage in the New Testament letters that singles out elders from the rest of the believers in direct exhortation. So he's addressing the elders there. The only other example of direct exhortation to elders is found in Paul's message to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And we'll look at that in a little bit here. So our text tells us that elders are to shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock is an aorist active imperative. The elders are being commanded to shepherd the flock. Now notice what Paul says to Titus in Titus 1. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Now we're told that the organization of the church, the Cretan church, was unfinished because Paul's stay there was very short. So Paul left Titus on the island to correct that situation, and he instructed him, put what remained into order by appointing elders in every town. So in other words, a church is not in order, it's not functioning as God intended it to be without the appointed leadership according to the guidelines of Scripture. So let's look at what the Scripture has to say about church leadership. There's four main terms used in the New Testament to describe church leaders. And let me just say this, none of them is reverend. Okay? I don't think it's biblical for a minister to use the title of the reverend. Let me get a little stronger. I think it's blasphemous for somebody to take the title of reverend. Okay? This word is only found once in the King James Bible. And it's not reference to a man, but to Yahweh. Psalm 111:9 says, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." It is only the name of Yahweh that is reverend. The Hebrew word for reverend here is Yareh. And according to Strong's, it means to fear, morally to revere, to cause to frighten. Brown, Driver, and Briggs lexicon defines it as to fear, to revere, to be afraid of. We shouldn't be afraid of any man. We shouldn't revere any man. Clearly, only Yahweh is to be revered. And in holding this reverence of God, we exercise a godly fear. We know who he is and we recognize his absolute power over all things. That's certainly not an attribute of an under-shepherd who pastors a local congregation of believers. The reverence this word speaks of is of revering Yahweh alone. And I think it's clear that using the term reverence sends a wrong message as to what God's leaders in a local church should be. Only Yahweh is to be revered. But there are four terms used in the New Testament to describe the church leaders. They're bishop, elder, shepherd, and leader. And the most widely used New Testament designation for a church leader is what? What do you think? Which one of those four is the most widely used? Do what?
Elder.
Okay, good choice. All right. In verse 1 and 2, we see Peter uses three of these terms for the leaders in the church. He calls them elders in verse 1. In verse 2, he calls them both shepherds and overseers. Now, in some churches, these are three separate positions. You got elders, you got bishops, you got pastors. But in Scripture, they're not, okay? They're used interchangeably for the same office, just as Peter uses them in this passage. Elders is from the Greek word presbyteros. It's used 72 times in the New Testament, by far the most term used for church leaders, all right? It refers to those who are mature in age. Presbyterosis is used 20 times in Acts and the epistles in reference to leaders in the church. And then you have the term oversight. This is the word episkopos. It means guardian or overseer. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament. It's used once of Christ in 1 Peter 2:25 and 4 times of church leaders. It's plural. And then we have the word leaders from the Greek word hegeomai, which according to Thayer means to lead, to go before, to be a leader, to rule, to command. This is only used once, and it's only used once of church leaders in Hebrews 13:7. Okay? And then we have the term shepherd. This is from the Greek word poimeno, which means to tend as a shepherd, figuratively to supervise, to feed, to rule, according to Strong's. Now, you may be thinking, what about the word pastor? Well, you're not going to find that in the ESV version of the Bible. You won't even find the word pastor, okay? You can find it once in the King James Version in the New Testament, only one time, and that's in Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Pastors here is the Greek word poimen, which is translated as pastor in the KJV and the New American Standard. But most modern translations translate it as shepherd. The word pastor is not even found in most modern versions. So where did it come from? Well, the word pastor comes from the Latin word pasciari, meaning to lead to pasture or to feed. The term was adopted into church Latin to describe a spiritual leader or shepherd of a congregation, and it's the origin of the word pastor. So pastor comes from the Latin translation of the Greek poimen. It was first used, get this, in 1560 in the Geneva Bible. That's before the King James even came on the scene, okay? In the Geneva Bible, and is found in Ephesians 4:11. Of the 18 uses of poimen, it is only translated as pastor once. Now, why they chose Ephesians 4:11 to translate poimen as pastor, I have no clue. Like I said, modern versions don't do that. They just put shepherd there, okay? Because that's what the word means. But for some reason, they took the Latin and made this pastor here, all right? The normal meaning of the word poimen is to shepherd. It's to protect, to care for, to lead. Shepherds are not distinct from bishops or elders or leaders. The terms are simply different ways of identifying the same people. Now, textual evidence indicates that all three of these terms refer to the same person. The word elder here, as we said, is presbyteros. The word shepherd is poimeno. The word oversight is episkopos. Peter instructs the elders to be good shepherds as they oversee the flock. All the same, all referring to the same person. Now let's look at the only other text that gives direct exhortation to elders. And that's in Acts chapter 20. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church to come to him." Now, we're not sure what happened here. Either Paul's ship had a several day layover in Miletus, or he may have changed ships after spending a few days there. But it would have taken at least a full day to get the message from Miletus to Ephesus. And then it would have taken at least a full day for them to come back. So he's there for a couple days. He calls the elders And they all respond, of course, they all go down there to meet with Paul. So notice that it says he called for the elders, plural, of the church, singular. And that's important because it tells us right at the beginning that there was more than one elder in the church at Ephesus. In other words, the churches that the apostles founded were churches that had plural leadership. And scripture that mentions elders in connection with local churches shows that there were plural elders in each church. In Philippians 1:1, it says the church in Philippi had bishops, plural, and deacons. Acts 15:4 says there were elders, plural, in the church at Jerusalem. Acts 20:28, which we'll look at in a minute, says they would take heed to themselves, plural, and to the flock, singular, where God had made them overseers, plural. Now, like I said, the scriptures are really clear on this, but it amazes me how people get away from the simple teaching of the Word of God concerning the organization of the church. And I'm sure there was a number of house churches in Ephesus, but I think that each house church had a plurality of elders. And then the elders of the church, when they would all come together occasionally to meet as a group. We know that they met in homes, but we also know that they gathered occasionally. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11:18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, so they would all get together, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. So this church of Ephesus had a plurality of elders. And the idea that there's one elder who had the office of pastor is not biblical. The apostolic doctrine is that the church is ruled by a body of elders. Notice what Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Yeshua, to all the saints in Christ Yeshua who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. This is the earliest epistle where bishops and deacons are mentioned, and the only one where they're separately addressed. Now I got a question for you. Where's the pastor? Maybe Paul had a fight with the pastor, so he snubbed him. He's not even going to mention him. Hey, I'm talking to the overseers and deacons. Forget about that pastor guy. No, that's not it at all, okay? Paul's not being fleshly here. He's not ignoring the pastor. There was no single pastor. In the New Testament, there's not one book, never one word addressed to one man as pastor of the church. Yeshua the Christ is the head of the church, not a man. Elders are under shepherds, whose job is to care for the flock. Now, so he addresses the elders in verse 17, and then we drop down to verse 28, and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So here Paul, he's addressing the elders. And here, when he talks about the elders, the elder emphasizes who the man is. Bishop would, or overseer would be, you know, this is what he's doing. And care here is the word poimeno, to shepherd. That speaks of what he does. So this message that Paul delivers to the elders of the church at Ephesus is the only one delivered to Christians recorded by Luke in the book of Acts. So what we have here is something rather significant. Paul's message to the believing body. Most of the time in Acts, we see Paul the evangelist. But here in Acts 20, we get a unique picture of Paul the loving shepherd. And he says to them, he says to these elders, pay careful attention to yourselves. Now, this could mean be on guard of each other's needs. You know, watch out for each other as, you know, yourselves that way. Or he could mean elders, each of you be on guard of your own heart, your own doctrine, your own behavior. Watch, make sure you're who you should be. And I think it probably means both. They should look out for themselves. They should also look out for each other. Talking to Timothy, who was an elder in Ephesus, Paul writes this. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, when he says save here, he's not talking about you'll get born again if you just... No, he's saying you'll save yourself from discipline. You'll save yourself from damage if you keep a close eye on yourself and on your teaching. Watch. Not only yourself, you're not only going to save yourself, you're going to save the hearers because they're going to hear the truth. It's going to protect them. So an elder must first and foremost be on guard for his own spiritual life. That just makes sense, I would think. He cannot shepherd the flock if he's a mess. Paul guarded his own life with extreme diligence. Look at Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. He says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So Paul's saying he didn't want to disqualify himself from ministry, so he was disciplined. He would discipline himself. The word discipline here is the Greek word hupopiazo, and it means to bruise the face under the eye. So what's that mean? To bruise the face under the eye. Give yourself a black eye. That's what Paul's saying. I give myself a black eye. I punch myself in the face, all right? I'm disciplining myself, okay? It means to buffet. And in the Greek, keep it under control literally means making myself a slave. We have to control our bodies. We have to make them serve us, not follow their dictates, okay? So Paul's just literally saying, I am disciplining myself like an athlete. I'm keeping myself under control. And Paul's life was an example to all because of that. And he told Timothy to also be an example. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example." That's what you're supposed to be doing, setting an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Timothy, you as a leader are to be an example of what all the people of God are to be. So Timothy is at Ephesus, and Paul tells him to be an example, which is basically what he's saying to these elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves. I think that every elder, I think every parent, I guess every Christian should be able to say what Paul says here in Philippians 4:9. Now look at this, people. Paul says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." What's he saying simply here? You ever heard someone say, "Do as I say, not as I do"? That is not biblical at all, okay? He's saying, do what I do. He's saying, what you've seen me do, everything you've learned from me, anything you received in me, you heard about me, you've seen in me, practice these things. Do what I'm doing is what he's telling them. And parents, shouldn't we be able to say that to the kids? You follow me, I'm setting the example for you. I'm leading the way, all right? Do as I do. An elder should be able to say this to the flock, and that's the whole thing of the elder. They're up there as an example of this is what God wants the flock to be. Richard Baxter, who wrote the book The Reformed Pastor, says this: "An unholy pastor is like a stained glass window. He's just a religious figure that keeps the light out." Is that powerful? But that's true, you know? And how many times do we see pastors falling into sin and then, you know, people are all upset over what went on there because, you know, he wasn't taking heed to himself. He wasn't guarding himself, all right? You know, in the ministry today, the biblical qualifications for church leaders are rarely mentioned, rarely brought up. It's all about performance. And character doesn't even seem to count today. But it counts to God, okay? Pastors are to be an example of what God wants us all to be. As Christians, we are to live a godly, a holy life. So Paul tells these Ephesian elders not only to guard themselves, but also he says, and to all the flock. So they're to guard themselves, and therefore they're to be guarding the flock. And then he tells them to care for the church of God. Now, care is from the Greek word poimeno, and it means to shepherd. Now, notice the sheep symbolism here that he uses. The flock were the sheep, the elders were the shepherds, and they're to guard the flock, who were appointed by the Holy Spirit to protect the sheep, to care for the sheep. The danger was to come from wolves who would savagely seek to destroy the flock and devour the sheep. In Jeremiah 13, 17 and Zechariah 10, 3, God calls Israel the Lord's flock. They're his people, they're his flock, they're to be taken care of. Paul says, the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Now notice they're not made overseers and elders. It's not self-election. It's not human ordination. They're made elders by divine appointment. It was the Holy Spirit who made them overseers. Now, the question is, how, right? Especially today. How does the Holy Spirit appoint someone an elder? How do we know? Well, I think that when the apostles were around, they appointed the elders. And the apostolic delegates, they also appointed elders. We see that in Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put remain in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So the apostles and the apostolic delegates could appoint elders. Their appointment was the Holy Spirit appointment. But once the apostles faded off, how does the Holy Spirit appoint elders today? Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 and 2. I think it tells us. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, overseers must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Now, do you see two different ways there that the Holy Spirit uses to appoint people? Anybody see any ways? What do you see there? How does he do it? All right, first one is desire, aspires. He aspires to this. This is the Greek aregomai, and it means to reach out after, to long for, to covet, to desire. So first of all, this man has a desire to do that. Secondly, an overseer must be. That's a qualification, okay? That's a mandate, okay? The list listed here and in Titus 1 are said, this is how you know if he has a desire and he fits these qualifications, then that's okay. He can be an elder. So it's not that elders appoint elders. Elders recognize those who the Holy Spirit has appointed and who've begun to function as elders. Now it says he needs to be above reproach. This is the Greek anabalimptos. It means without stain, without mark, without flaw. And I'm a little bit radical in this thing, but I think as a pastor, if you blew it, okay, you committed adultery, you had a sin, you're done, you're gone, you're out of the ministry, okay? And as a Christian, God will forgive you, but as a pastor, you're not above reproach any longer, and you should be out, okay? That's not how it usually works today. Usually, if a pastor commits adultery, the church will put him out, and he goes down the street and starts another church, and half those people go follow him, and they're with him. I've seen it happen in this area with several pastors. Because people don't know the Bible. That's the problem. And so they say, well, you know, God forgave him. I say, if he repented, God did forgive him. So Paul tells these elders that their task is to shepherd the church of God. Peter tells the elders the same thing. And Peter, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight. So they're both saying the same thing. According to the New Testament, the leadership or pastoral oversight of the local church is to be shared by all men in the church who qualify and have a desire to do that. So church leadership should be a team effort. Every place in the New Testament where the term presbyteros, elder, is used, it is plural, except where John and Peter use it to refer to themselves. So the norm in the New Testament church is plurality of elders. There's no reference in all the New Testament to a one pastor congregation, except maybe Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. You know, Diotrephes was throwing people out of the church, okay? This is the problem with a one-man situation, okay? And I think today's tradition of a single pastor leading a church is not the biblical norm. I think it's a violation of the scriptural pattern. And God does this because he knows our weaknesses. He knows we need each other. He knows, you know, there's strength in numbers, all right? You know, pride and selfishness plague much of the Lord's work today. The world's concept of power, honor, and authority and leadership permeate our churches. And shared leadership is a way of humble servanthood. It's the biblical form of leadership rather than a one-man situation. Eldership, I think, enhances brotherly love, humility, mutuality, and loving interdependence. You got to work together. So what are the duties of the elders or the shepherds? Well, to understand what shepherd means, let's look at a conversation that Yeshua had with Peter. Peter's kind of an expert on this because the Lord dealt with him on this issue. When they had finished breakfast, Yeshua said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, Do you love me more than these? Now, what are the these? Is it talking to the other about the other apostles there? Is he talking about the fish and the, you know, the ships and whatever? You know, do you love me more than fishing, or do you love me more than these others? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. Lord, you're God, okay? You know everything, and you know that I love you. And Yeshua said to him, feed my sheep. So Yeshua tells Peter, feed my lambs. This is a present active imperative indicating that Peter is to make a habit of feeding Yeshua's lambs. In this text, three times he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. One of those times, the middle time, he uses poimeno, to shepherd. But the first and the third, he uses the word bosco, not poimeno. And the verb bosco is used both literally and figuratively of feeding animals, providing nourishment, while poimeno includes shepherding duties toward the flock, such as guiding, guarding, ruling, whether literally or figuratively. A quote from the Jewish historian Philo employs both of these verbs. Philo says, those who feed, and he uses bosco, supply nourishment. Again, this idea of feeding. But those who tend, poimeno, have the power of rulers and governors. So the main job of a church leader is to feed the flock of God from the Word of God. That's the main job. He's not to entertain them. He's not supposed to wow them. He's not supposed to make them feel good. He's not supposed to fill every seat in the church. He's supposed to teach the Bible. And Paul stipulates that an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So the elder is to be giving instruction in sound doctrine. The sheep are vulnerable to attacks from false teachers who try to lead them astray from the truth. A pastor who doesn't feed the flock on sound doctrine is not doing his job. That's just it, people. So what Yeshua says to Peter, we see that from what he says to Peter, we see that the primary responsibility of a shepherd, the primary responsibility of a pastor and elder is to feed the flock, to teach them the scriptures. This is the church leadership, whatever you call them, that's their primary responsibility, to teach the Word of God. This is what Yeshua called Peter to do, this is what Paul did, and this is what Paul calls the Ephesian elders to do. How many churches are doing this today? How many churches have you been to that teach the Bible verse by verse? Why? What's happened? I mean, why have we gotten away from the primary responsibility of teaching the Bible? Maybe it's because it doesn't draw the crowds that you want. So if you want a crowd, you know. I mean, there's churches today, they have smoke machines, light shows. I mean, it's crazy. It's just it's just entertainment, basically, is what it is. People go there and they feel good, and then they go home afterwards, okay? In Ezekiel 34, we have a divine rebuke of the shepherds of Israel who had forsaken their task and calling as shepherds, and they began to feed themselves from the flock rather than feeding the flock, which was their job. Ezekiel 34:2 says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord Yahweh, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? That's what you should be doing, guys, feeding the sheep. Their job was to feed the flock, but they weren't doing it. And so Yahweh goes on in this text to rebuke the shepherds of Israel for the fact that his flock had been scattered and was being devoured. He says, as I live, declares the Lord Yahweh, surely because my sheep have become a prey And my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and not the sheep. Again, he's saying, you guys are taking care of yourselves. You're not taking care of the flock that you're there to do. Then the Lord gives this promise. He says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. You guys are messed up. I'll do this myself, okay? I'll go after the sheep. And he goes on to say this, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Get this. This is Yahweh speaking, okay? Let me back up. Yahweh speaking, he says, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I'm going to do it. Me, God, okay? Still, Yahweh speaking, I myself will be the shepherd. So Yahweh's the shepherd, keep that in mind, of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord Yahweh. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. So Yahweh is promising Israel that he's going to seek the sheep. He's going to go after the lost ones. And he did this through Christ, who was the great shepherd of the sheep. So God promises Israel that he'll seek the lost of Israel. Now notice what Yeshua says in Luke 19:10. Yeshua says, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, came to seek and save the lost. And he's quoting here from Ezekiel. All right, now Ezekiel, Yahweh is saying this, and here Christ is saying this. What does that tell you? Yeshua is saying here, I am Yahweh. Yahweh promised to do this. I'm promising to do this. Yeshua is Yahweh in the flesh. He's come to seek and save the lost. He is the great shepherd. And in John 10, Yeshua is called the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So by saying that Yeshua was telling those Jews that he was Yahweh, because they knew Psalm 23, Yahweh's my shepherd. They knew Psalm 80, where Yahweh is referred to as the shepherd of Israel. So when Yeshua says, I'm the good shepherd, he is announcing his absolute deity by using, first of all, the tetragrammaton, I am. Where does that come from? I am. Where did that first come on the scene? Where?
The burning
bush. Okay, the burning bush, all right. Moses sees a bush on fire, he walks up and he goes, God gives him instruction. He says, who should I tell him sent me? And he says, I am that I am. Ehia asher ehia, he says in Hebrew. Okay, what's he saying? That's my title. That's the name of God. He is, okay? And so here Yeshua says, I am, announcing his deity. But then he says, I'm the shepherd. So it's a double claim to deity because both the I am and the shepherd refer to Yahweh. We saw that from Ezekiel. He said, I'm the shepherd. So Yeshua is telling them and us that he is Yahweh in the flesh. And let me tell you that anybody that comes along and says Yeshua is not God, get away from them as fast as you can, okay? Any attack on the deity of Christ, if he's not God, we're dead in our sins, people. And we have no hope of salvation, okay? But God himself became man to minister to our needs. He says, to feed the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So this flock that these elders are to feed is the church of God. That flock belongs to the Lord. And then he says, which he obtained with his own blood. And the word obtained here is not the common word for to buy in the sense of buying a slave out of the slave market. That would be a normal way to say it. But this is the Greek word peripoeomai, which means to get for oneself. And the force of the word is, I have made these things my own. This is mine. These people belong to me. So the flock was purchased with his own blood. These sheep were so valuable to God that he purchased them with the precious blood of his own son. And Peter wrote, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You know, when we think of the cross as the divine purpose by which the Son of God, the second person of the eternal Trinity, came to earth, took on himself human nature, and in that human nature he offered the atoning sacrifice to the Lord God for the people of God, Then we have the eternal purpose of God, and it's God who is active in the crucifixion of our Lord Yeshua the Christ, preeminently, and not man. So he has obtained the church with his own blood. You know, knowing how valuable the church is to God, the elders are to do everything in their power to shepherd, to feed that flock, to protect them. And people, that's the way you help people live their life. That's the way you help people in their life, is by teaching them the Word of God. Because when they know the Word of God, they can function. If you're giving them 3 points in a poem on Sunday, they get pumped up maybe, but when they leave Monday, that pump dies real quick, and then they're back to despair or whatever, all right? We've got to teach them the Word of God. Paul tells the Corinthians this: Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. That's something we would do well to meditate on, people. We're not our own, because we often act like we are our own. I'll do what I want, when I want, how I want. Well, we're not our own because we've been bought. We've been purchased out of the slave market, and we belong to another now. When we get up in the morning, we should say, you know, I belong to another. This is not about me. How can I serve the Lord today? I'm bought with a price. And everything that we do, we're called to glorify God. He says, when you eat and drink, whatever you do. So the most mundane things of life, eating and drinking, are to be done for the glory of God. Now, notice that all three members of the Trinity are mentioned in this verse. The Father, who purchased the flock. The Son, who shed his blood to pay for their sins. And the Holy Spirit, who appointed elders over the flock. So let me say that again. I think that shepherding can be boiled down to two things: feed and lead. Teach the Word of God and live out a godly example. The Puritans sparked a renewal in large part through their commitment to regarding preaching as the pastor's primary task. Now, it's crazy that the Puritans are stressing this and pushing this back, because it had already faded in the time of the Puritans. J.I. Packard says this: To the Puritan, faithful preaching was the basic ingredient in faithful pastoring. Teach them the Bible. Teach them what the Word of God says. And then he cites from John Owen, who wrote this: The first and principal duty of a pastor is to feed the flock by diligent preaching of the Word. This feeding is of the essence of the office of pastor. So let me say it again. Those of you who are listening out there, those of you here, when it's time for you to look for a church, when you're looking for something, find a place that actually teaches the Bible. That's the purpose. That's what you should be. That's the main job of the leader: feed the flock with the Word of God. Not to entertain them, not to wow them, not to do anything else. He's to teach the Word of God. You know, some people say, well, we're looking for a good children's program. If they're not teaching the Bible, it's not going to help. All right? Parents, you need to be taught the Word of God. Your kids need to be taught the Word of God. That's where it needs to happen. We need to be taught the Bible. And Paul stipulates that some of the elders should be supported financially so they can labor in preaching and in teaching, in 1 Timothy 5:17. He says that the elders must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So the elder has to know the Word of God so he can know what's true and what's not true, and he needs to be able to deal with those who are false teachers. I've called out false teachers from this pulpit, and I've been attacked for it. I've been, you know. But look, if the shoe fits, put it on and wear it, okay? If you're teaching false doctrine, I'm going to call it out, all right? Especially if you fit into our, you know, our fellowship, so to speak, our group of, you know. The sheep are vulnerable to attacks from false teachers who try to lead them astray. And a pastor who doesn't feed the flock on sound doctrine, he's just not doing his job, okay? Barrett writes this: The ministry is described in verbs, not nouns. Tend, feed, not be a pastor, hold an office of a pastor. And the sheep are Christ's sheep, not Peter's, not tend your flock, but tend my sheep. So important, people. I exhort the elders, shepherd the flock of God. Understanding that the flock was purchased by the blood of Christ and belongs to God should help, I think, elders to do what God has called them to do, which is feed it, to take care of that flock by feeding it. And as I said, I don't know why this is such a strange thing today. I don't know why the churches have gotten away from this. Maybe it's because people don't want it for the most part, okay? They want to just go and feel good and go home and not get into the weeds of trying to understand what the Word of God means by what it says, okay? But people, there's nothing more important, okay? And that's why we here teach the Bible verse by verse. We think it's important. We think it's important you know what the Word of God says. That the only way you'll come to know God is through the Word of God. So we do that. And I know you know people that are in churches that are just, they're not doing anything. And people are going and getting their conscience, you know, salved, you know. They're happy because they went to church. And they heard a good message and they felt good about it. As you know, if you've been here for a while, I'm not about trying to make you feel good. Okay? I just want you to know what the Bible says, okay? That's our calling. That's my responsibility, and that's what I feel is my duty and my calling is to teach the Bible. Everything else is secondary. All right, folks, that's the elder's job. That's the church leader. That's their job, is to shepherd the flock of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would raise up godly shepherds all around this country and all around the world, Lord, that are willing to stand and teach the Bible. Lord, teach the Word of God as you have laid it out. Father, not to try to see how big a crowd we can get, not to try to impress people, but to just do what you've called us to do and teach the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Thank you for your blessings, Lord, in our life. Amen. Okay, questions, comments. Gary, oh boy.
To your credit, I don't think I've ever left here feeling good.
Oh, I don't know if I like that.
But I have always appreciated and been very grateful for your teaching.
Well, thank you. That's it. No comments, no questions, no nothing. We're quiet. Stan.
Here's a comment. So let me see. Pastor's out. So shepherd day.
You know, I'm not saying. Well, that's the thing. We are under shepherds. Okay. Christ is the chief shepherd. We are under shepherds. And, you know, again, pastor is not a bad term. It's just when it gets to the point where it becomes a reverential term almost, you know. And some people use that like a badge. Like, I remember a while back, there was a pastor, not from this area, but, you know, he was online. And he got really mad because people weren't supporting him in his view of, he said that homosexuality was not a sin. And he got attacked for it, and he was trying to hold off the attacks by saying, I'm a pastor. I'm like, what the heck does that mean? That means you're held to a higher standard, not a lesser one, you know. You better figure out what you believe before you come on here. He was scheduled to speak at a conference somewhere, and they pulled him as a speaker because he's like, he didn't even know what he believed, you know. And so they dealt with that stuff. But, you know, it's nothing. And some people just use it like a badge, you know, call me pastor, so on, you know, they're just thinking there's something. It gives them some kind of, I don't know, discount, whatever. You got the pastor's discount. Okay, I'm going online. I don't know who this is from. It says, how can anyone take the title pastor when Jesus clearly commanded against all titles in Matthew 23? I think you're taking that in the wrong sense there. Okay, if we take it, you know, he said, call no man father. You can't call your father father? You know, I mean, I think you're taking that a little too far. He said, "Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher." They all called each other rabbi. They called Yeshua rabbi. "And you are all brothers. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ." Well, I mean, they addressed these men, you know, the biblical, the apostles and Paul, and they addressed these men as these titles. They use these titles for them. So I don't think, you know, I think anything can be abused, okay? There's no doubt. And I think the titles are abused today. I don't have, you know, I'm in total agreement with that. But I don't think we could go to the point where say, well, you can't, you know, can't call it. It's like the brethren, the Plymouth Brethren, they went to the point of, if you get one of their hymnals, none of the hymns have titles on them because they don't believe in titles. So the hymns don't have titles, you know. It's just go to this page and sing this hymn that's untitled hymn, whatever, you know. I'm like, really? I mean, we just have to use the sense that God gave us and you know, balance out some things, I think. Gary from PA says, "We can add Holy Father to the blasphemous list when it is being addressed to the Pope." Yes, the Holy Father, the Right Reverend Bishop so-and-so or whatever, you know. They just keep adding the names, you know, like that makes you really important, you know. If I'm correct, Christ called his Father, Holy Father, only one time in the entire Word of God, John 17:11. Okay, George from Antonio says, "Sorry, brother, I have so many questions." One more. In Revelation 10:4, John was told to seal up what the seven thunders said. Bruce Gore, an almost full preterist, says this indicates that there's still something to come in the future. Well, you know, I would disagree with that, you know, something to come in the future, because if there's something coming in the future, why didn't the Lord tell us that? Because, listen, every time statement is soon, quickly, shortly, some of you standing here. There's never, you know, a time that talks about the Lord's coming and say, this is a long way off. It doesn't do it. There's not a soon to be coming and then a farther away coming. You know, this dual fulfillment idea is not biblical. Every time he talks about the coming, it is a near coming. And when the Lord came and destroyed Jerusalem, that's the end of it. What else is there? He shut down the old covenant. He said, I'm done with it. We moved into the new. The old is gone. Okay? So, you know, yes, the partial preterists are going to hang on to something in the future that I don't think there's any biblical case for it. The Falster says, "Thank you for feeding us without sprinkling false Schofield lies into the passage." Well, people, you know, at one time, that Schofield doctrine was just universal, pretty much. And most people bought into it, and, you know, we just had to be taught out of it and gotten away from it. And the sad thing is today that so many churches, Kathy and I went to the Outer Banks this weekend. And on the way down there, there's American flag and there's a Jewish flag. And there's American flag and Jewish flag. And I'm like, yes. And I'm like, what are they? I would never shop there, that's for sure. Because, you know, they're just promoting, you know, what does that mean? That they stand behind Israel who hates Christians? You know, when you understand what the Bible says and you understand what's going on over there, I'm confused about it. But most people are confused and they have to be taught. And that's where we all come into this. We have to challenge people. We have to encourage people. We got to point them in the right direction because they just don't know better. You know, and until they're taught what the Bible says, because most people just ignorantly feel like, hey, the Bible says, you know, we got to support Israel no matter what they do. That's foolish. Yeah, that's right. I know that. I like that. I just tell people, are you familiar with the Tanakh at all? That God warns Israel over and over what he's going to do to them if they don't behave, if they don't do what he tells them. And they don't, and so, you know, he deals with them. Pastors don't teach what they don't know. I agree. And that's the problem. You know, they're just taught something. I worked for a church as a youth pastor for a while, and I used to get joked all the time for studying because the pastor said, I did that in school. In other words, I graduated, I'm done. I don't have to study anymore. I thought, wow, how ridiculous, you know, that you don't have to study anymore. But here's the kicker. He called me one day. I'm in my office, and he calls me, and he says, what does the Bible say about this? And I'm like, what? He goes, I'm in a counseling session. Just tell me what the Bible says. And I'm like, how can you even do that? You know, can't the people hear you? You're calling someone else to find out what the Bible says about something? Maybe if you continued on your study, you'd learn something, you know? But that's how we learn. You know, that's how we grow, by spending time together, you know, in the Word of God, you know, figuring out what it says. If you've done all your studying, you're not going to learn anything. But again, so many of these pastors, I believe they're sincere in their promotion of Israel. They're just ignorant. You know, they just don't know what the Bible says. It says the online number is not showing on the screen. Can we donate to Open Doors through your church? I don't even know what Open Doors, what are we talking about, Open Doors? Is that a ministry for that deals with the persecution of the church?
Yeah.
No, if you want to donate to Open Doors, send the money to them. I don't know enough about that organization.
I think in the States, Global Christian Relief, but they split it.
Because unless I'm familiar with an organization and know what's going on, I'm just, you know, I'm not comfortable.
We used to.
Huh?
No, we used to, but because of
what... Well, we used to support... We used to support Voice of the Martyrs, but then we found out they were using finances to build huge buildings, and money wasn't really going to where it should be going. So we're just like, we don't want any part of that. I don't, you know, finances are just, it's so touchy, people. We have to know that the money is being used in the right manner, you know, to send it out to anybody. So no, you cannot send to Open Doors that way. We support several missionaries, we support a pastor in Mexico, a pastor in Ukraine. We support them with our finances. We help people when we find out someone's in a situation, like when the Lombardis were in a car accident, and we help them get back on their feet. We do that kind of stuff. But
What about the Harms?
Yeah, we support the Harms also. They're another missionary couple that we support. They're with New Tribes. Wasn't Jesus' admonitions before the founding of the church? Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And that was the beginning of the church. So I don't know that you want to say the church didn't come into being until Pentecost. You know, I think that was the birthday of the church, but it was the groundwork was laid by Christ ahead of time. I'm not sure what you mean by that. So... if you could clarify that, I'd appreciate it. John says, John Maloney, brother, you just gave us a feast from his word. Thank you. Well, you're welcome, John. I wouldn't say that as a feast, but, you know, it's... thank you for today's teaching. I appreciate that, Norm. David, although there is to be a plurality of elders... has it always been that there is one in particular to constantly feed the flock, since all should be apt to teach? Does this mean that they should study together and upon prayer each feed the flock from week to week? Has there always been a single mouthpiece for all that stands out, such as yourself? I ask this because we have come to love you so very much and depend on your oversight. I think a church can have a teacher. I think the more teachers a church has, the better. Just so you get, the people get a more rounded view, okay? So, you know, when Jeff speaks, you know, Jeff and I disagree on some things. That, you know what, we still love each other. It's okay, you know? And it used to be that Jeff would say, hey, I want to say this, but you said this. I said, I don't care what I said. You say what you feel you need to say, you know? And that's fine, you know? Now he doesn't ask anymore because he knows I can say whatever I want, you know? And he really messed things up that time I was on vacation. He started talking about something. But I do the majority of teaching here because I'm paid full-time to do that. Okay, I have the time to study. Jeff has a job. You know, if you could afford multiple teachers, that'd be great, you know. But, you know, because I have the desire, first of all, to do that, and I have the time to do that, then I can pour myself into doing it and then come and teach. But that doesn't mean, you know, that I'm the boss, okay? Jeff is another elder here, and we discuss the... Huh?
Only the church. I don't know. You open the door there.
Oh, my word.
I told you you weren't the boss.
Oh, Sarah. Sarah. So I think it, you know... And that's how most churches are. They have one primary teacher, again, because they can't afford to, you know, pay many teachers. Some teachers are not paid at all. They're just, you know, they're bivocational and they work a job and then they teach, you know. And I am not smart enough to do that, okay? It takes a lot of time for me to put something together. I do a lot of research because I'm a little slow, okay? So... Jesus was commanded against religious titles, not biological titles like Father. We're going back with the same argument against titles. You know, I don't have a problem with your argument. I'm not big on titles. I'm not offensive. I don't go nuts if somebody calls me pastor, okay? Now, if they call me reverend, we're going to have a problem, but, you know, I got no problem with that. But if you do, that's okay, you know? Thank you for teaching the truth about Israel and the Jews. You are welcome. That was very eye-opening to me when I first came to see it, you know, but the more you get into the scriptures and understand that, it's like, wow, this is really clear. Okay, I think that's about wraps it up. Anybody else got a question? It better get here real quick or I can't deal with it. So we're going to wrap this up. I would encourage you to look over those first four verses. We'll come back next week and exegete those verses and just kind of break down on what they're saying, you know, to these leaders. It's important because, you know, any church you go to is going to have leadership, okay? And then we get into verse 5, and he tells the younger men to be subject to the elders. So then we're going to get talk about how are we subject to church leaders, and is that still go for today? Is that applicable to us? Are we to do that? Yes.
Father is a pastor, the son is a pastor, the other son is a pastor. It's like a family church.
Yeah, okay.
What's your views on that?
I got no problem with that if they deserve to be in that position, you know, if they qualify for that position. You know, sometimes you get churches that are just run by families and they're just doing what they want to do and nothing, you know, doesn't fit with the Bible at all, but it's all families in that church, so they... You know, they run it, so. But yeah, if they're qualified and they're doing what they've been called to do, you know. Okay. You know.